would take your copies of God's Word, please, and open them to Hebrews chapter 8. Our text today, Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews 8, verses 1 down through verse 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it's necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. What a treasure it is to us. And Lord, we pray that you take this word now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Change lives and hearts, edify your people, to build up your people in the most holy faith, to draw sinners to yourself. Lord, our prayer is that we would hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. In this series, I've used the word shadow a lot. You all know what your shadow is. A rough outline of you, but it is not you. Your shadow is really the opposite of reality. It has no permanence. If you go into a dark room or if you walk into the deep shade, you have no shadow. You have no shadow at night if there's no full moon out. And your shadow reveals very little about the real you. When the apostle expounded the Melchizedek priesthood in chapter 7, he spoke of the inferiority of the Levitical priesthood and the weakness of the law. He spoke of its inability to perfect. The law, its rituals and regulations were only a shadow of what was to come. Even Paul said in the Colossians chapter 2, that regulations about eating and drinking and religious festivals and new moon celebrations and Sabbaths were only a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, he says, however, is found in Christ. Everything Israel had done in worship, all the rituals and symbols, took place in a sphere which was a copy of reality. There was some rough outline, so to speak, of the heavenly realities, but without substance. The priests were always busy. Their work was never done. All these repetitive activities served to remind people of their lack of perfection and of their separation from God. The apostle, in drawing distinctions between the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek in the previous chapter, extolled the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. He said it was an eternal priesthood, one that death cannot touch, a priesthood confirmed by God with an oath, priesthood which does not have to offer up sacrifices for any sins of its own, and a priesthood that can offer a sacrifice which never has to be repeated. And the apostle says that is precisely the kind of high priest we have. A one-of-a-kind high priest. And that, he says, is the point of what he's been saying. He has all those previously noted qualifications. And now the apostle is about to describe even more so the excellencies of our great high priest. He begins by saying that our great high priest sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. The priest in the temple never sat down. There were no chairs in the tabernacle or the temple. It was a sign that their work was never done. Jesus Christ sat down because his one time, all sufficient sacrifice never has to be repeated. The apostle notes also that our great high priest serves in the true tabernacle in heaven. Now when he says true here, he means real, substantial, permanent. The old tabernacle was not false because it was made and erected by God's ordinance. But it was figurative. It was a shadow of the true tabernacle. It was a shadow of the true reality. The tabernacle was a type, a shadow. By the way, just a little side note, it's interesting that the apostle consistently in this epistle refers to the tabernacle. He never quotes from Old Testament passages that refer to the temple in Jerusalem, only the tabernacle. Not sure what all that means. We will perhaps discover as we go along why that is so. But the tabernacle was set up. The Hebrew word there is actually pitched. It might be such in some of your translations. But the tabernacle was pitched by God. You know how you pitch a tent? It was a picture of God's presence with his people. The tabernacle was set up in the middle of the camp, and the Israelites pitched their tents by tribe around the tabernacle. Three on the north, three on the south, three on the west, three on the east. So God, in essence, dwelt with his people. He was in the midst of them. Christ is the true tabernacle. People are able to dwell with God only in truth through Christ. And in verse 5, the apostle affirms this. The Levitical priests serve at a tabernacle that is only a copy and shadow of that which is in heaven. And the apostle adds what at first glance might seem to be a curious piece of Old Testament history. He says this is why Moses was warned. When Moses was on the mountain, God gave him instructions about all this. Moses was warned to do everything according to the pattern that you received on the mountain. Moses was ordered to make everything for the tabernacle exactly as God prescribed. Now, why would that be so? Other than the obvious reason that God said so. That's not the answer. Why would that be so? Well, if the tabernacle is a shadow, if its contents, if its sacrifices were intended to point the people of God to the reality, the smallest deviations from what God instructed would eventually lead to wrong impressions about the reality. And this is why deviations in the sacrificial regulations and those offering them often met with swift punishment. from God in the Old Testament. Every priest who served in the tabernacle thus had to offer gifts and sacrifices according to and in strict compliance with God's instructions. Therefore, the reality to which the Levitical priesthood pointed, our great high priest, Jesus Christ, had to have something to offer. The apostle adds, if Jesus were on earth, he would not be a priest. We should know here that Jesus never served as a priest on earth. He is our prophet, priest, and king. But his earthly ministry was almost exclusively prophetic as he revealed the truth of God to men. He was recognized as a king for one day. He was accused of being a king in his trial. He may have been recognized as a king when he was an infant, but he never reigned as a king here. And even though we speak of him as our great high priest, who offered himself up on the cross, Calvary, we've already seen in this book, and the apostle reiterates that the place where Jesus Christ served as our great high priest, his perfect one-time sacrifice, was in the real sanctuary in heaven. He went into the true most holy place, into the very presence of God with his perfect sacrifice. He went with his own blood, a thing that was only dimly foreshadowed by the constant sacrifices in the earthly tabernacle. All of this, the apostle says, demonstrates the superiority of Christ's priesthood over that of the law, over that of the Levitical priesthood. And verse 6 serves as a transition from one subject to another, a view of which we will continue next time. This verse asserts the superiority of Christ's ministry and ends with the evidence to support this assertion, namely, his new covenant is superior to the old one and is founded on better promises. The Levitical priest had nothing to offer, nothing better than the blood of bulls and goats to offer. Nothing better than the blood of the lambs and pigeons that were brought as sacrifices to offer. But the Lord Jesus Christ offered his own precious blood. The tabernacle where the priest served, and later, especially the temple, were glorious, opulent places. Solomon's temple almost defies description. It was an awe-inspiring place. But even that could not compare to the glorious heavenly tabernacle, the place where God has his throne. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is in every way superior to the Levitical priest. Through Christ, the heavenly patterns enter into history and show the shadows to be fading away, to be passing away. And in the same way, then, the apostle says the covenant, of which he is the mediator, is superior to the old one. Please note the parallel between chapter 7, verse 22. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. In verse 6, in our text today, the covenant of which he is mediated is superior to the old and is founded on better promises. The apostle moves on here. The apostle moves on from the attributes of the high priest and the sacrifices to the covenant of which our great high priest is the mediator. What is the covenant which Christ is the mediator? The apostle speaks of it in reference to another covenant, the old one, the covenant under which the Levitical priests served and labored and offered gifts and sacrifices. That old covenant, because there were numbers of covenants in the Old Testament. But that covenant which established the Levitical priesthood, their service and the sacrifices and gifts that had to be offered, was the Mosaic Covenant. This was the covenant God made with the Israelites at Mount Sinai. This was the beginning of the nation of Israel. God gave his people the law and instituted the Levitical priesthood. Moses and later the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, were mediators of this covenant. Everything was transacted through them. You did not approach God. You went the prescribed way through the priest. There were promises of pardon and acceptance through the prescribed sacrifices. These did not bring peace and assurance, because no sooner was the required sacrifice made, and it was time to offer another sacrifice. It was a never-ending process. But Jesus, as the mediator of a better covenant, by his sacrificial death, fulfilled all the demands of the Old Testament law. His one sacrifice satisfied all the requirements of the Old Covenant. Thus, it is obsolete. The new covenant, sealed with the blood of Christ, is superior to the old one. His perfect sacrifice is man's assurance that his sins will find full atonement, that he shall, in God's time, possess all the glorious wonders of heaven. These are far better promises. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said one of the most delightful truths of Scripture, though he lamented one which is much neglected, is that God's people are in covenant with God by a covenant of grace. You know, there are two ways you can respond to Jesus Christ, the great high priest, the mediator of the superior covenant. First, you can consider it your highest obligation to think on these things. Consider what love God has showered upon you. Think about the special privileges of being a party to such a covenant instituted by God. A covenant whose terms are set by God for your eternal benefit. Looking to Jesus, the mediator of this covenant, and by faith, to see in him the fulfillment of all the stipulations of the covenant which you could never fulfill. And contemplate all the wondrous promises held out in it to those who look to Christ and him alone as the mediator of this glorious covenant on your behalf. Christ, seated in heaven at the right hand of the throne of majesty, acts as the guarantor, the representative of those who are still on earth.
waiting the promise. But the other thing you can do is turn away from this better offer. And you can rely on a covenant of your own making. You can explain away the demands of the law. You can ignore or dismiss those demands with which you are unable to comply, or those which you resist complying with. And you can expect some kind of heavenly reward for your own works. If you do that, you do not want to be a party to the covenant Christ has ratified with his own blood. You reject the benefits of Christ's high priestly work, and you opt for a system by which you can save yourself. How many people go in that way? A fool's errand. How many? How many prefer to reject the superior covenant and the better promises which God has revealed in Christ? How many do that? How many think you will make your own covenant? The apostle warns of rejecting the covenant. We'll come to this and deal with it more fully in chapter 10. But he says anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, and who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? How are you not guilty of this? If you try to remove Jesus Christ from his high priestly office, if you try to remove him from his role as mediator, and dare to insert yourself in his place, remember the apostle's words from chapter 2. How shall you escape if you ignore such a great salvation? Remember, there is no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved. No other name than Jesus. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I urge you, lay hold of the superior covenant and the better promises through him, and you are forever blessed. Remember this. Earth is the place of the imperfect. Heaven is the place of the perfect. It is true reality. Faith in Jesus Christ, what links you to genuine reality with God and Christ. Turn away from Christ. Reject his superior covenant for a covenant of your own making. Serve as your own priest. You will perish forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you take this word and press it into the hearts of those who hear. Lord, for those who want to act as their own priest, who establish their own covenant, their own rules, Lord, show them the foolishness of what they do. Lord, give them a new heart that they may see themselves and their sin as you see it, that they may cry out to you for salvation. Lord, for your people. Lord, may they be edified and strengthened, knowing